Today is the Sanctity of Life Sunday. As many of you know, January 22nd, 1973, Roe versus Wade passed through the Supreme Court and became the quasi, quote-unquote, law of the land, even though it's not an actual law, it's just a Supreme Court ruling that allowed doctors to murder babies. And so this morning I wanted to take a look at the sanctity of life, of human life, of God's creation, and walk us through the scripture and what the Bible has to say about that. So as we get into it a little bit, I want your wheels to start turning, because I'm going to actually look at you guys and say, okay, I want you to tell me where you know of in the Bible that the Bible deals with the sanctity of human life, where the Bible deals with us as God's creation and his design for us. So I have some already done, but I want you guys to talk to me about it as well, and we'll work through some of the scripture verses that the Bible talks about with the sanctity of human life. So, as I said, January 22nd, 1973 is when Roe versus Wade passed through the Supreme Court. Since that time, this number is not entirely accurate. It continues to rise every second. As children continue to be slaughtered in the United States every day. Roughly 60 million children have been offered on the altar of self in this country. To put that into a little bit of perspective, the population of Italy is less than the number of children that have been aborted in the United States. The United States has essentially killed the entire population of Italy. Also, South Africa, Australia, Romania, and Cambodia combined are less than the number of children that have been killed in the United States under the law of the land. Just to put it on a little bit of perspective of how grossly, I mean, we think of this, how many Jews were killed under Hitler? 6 million. About 6 million. And we call that what? Genocide. Holocaust. An abomination. 6 million. We've done 10 times as worse in this country. And we think it's a good thing. Here's a good picture for you. Each one of these squares here represents about 455,000 lives. So not even one complete square down here in the corner is the lives that were lost during World War II. And this entire box here is less than what we've murdered in the United States. Because when this little infographic was done, the number was under 55 million. Now the number's over 60 million. $55 million is the approximate population of Texas and California combined. And we have killed more than that in the United States. And our government says it's a good thing. And people bless those who do this. So one thing I want to do is I want to walk through, as we think about the sanctity of human life and the development of the baby in the womb. Because people say, well, it's just a blob of tissue and whatnot. Yeah. No, that's flat-out abortion. Yes, that's flat-out abortion mill doctors ripping the child out of the uterus. That doesn't include RU486. That doesn't include any of that stuff. That's just normal, I hate to use that word, abortions. So at 4 weeks, the woman might get a positive pregnancy test. Might get one. And I've got a nurse back here that'll confirm this, right? sometimes a bit earlier. But right around 4 weeks is when you might get, you know, have an indication that you might be pregnant and go get a home pregnancy test. 5 weeks, you've got a heart that's already beating. There is a chance, I'm not sure how great of a chance, but there is a chance that the heart is already beating before the mother even knows she's pregnant. And at 6 weeks, there's a nose, mouth, ears, and brain, and internal organs are starting to function. How can that be a blob of tissue? When there's already a beating heart, how can it be a blob of tissue? If there's already a brain that is starting to send signals, how can it be a blob of tissue? I came across this a while ago. You guys might have already seen this, but Matt Chandler. Oh, did I not make this loud enough? Ah, that's why. Hold on a second. Forgot to unmute my computer. Come on. Alrighty. Try this one again. Can you turn that up? It is up. I was working better than that yesterday. Oh, not that one. Let's try this wireless mic.
There's a crazy one. You ready for this one? They recoil from pain. So,
start that over again.
When Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973, there was no 3D sonogram. There was no ability, look at me, to watch our babies smile at us before they were born. By 8 weeks, that's not even the first trimester, 8 weeks, your wife's probably still throwing up. 8 weeks, babies will suck their thumbs. We see that they respond to sound. There's evidence building that they're dreaming. Here's a crazy one. You ready for this one? They recoil from pain. So what really the ability to do sonograms has shown us is that when doctors need to draw blood or take a sample and they stick a needle up there to do that, the baby at 8 weeks will pull its heel up, will pull back in away from the needle. Why? Because at 8 weeks, all major organs are functioning. Which means you have a nervous system that's developed and you have a brain that receives signals that hurts. We see that the heart is pumping, the liver is making blood cells, the kidneys are clearing fluids, and there's a fingerprint. By 21 weeks, a baby with just a little bit of help can live outside the womb. 21 weeks. Now listen to me. Nearly all of the 1 million abortions committed in the Western world last year were performed after this period of time. So now here's what happens. I know argumentation, and here's what happens. In our head, it's, well, what about this? And what about this horrific situation? And what about this? But listen to me. Statistically speaking, the majority of abortions are not taking place because of the woman's life being in danger or because there was some horrific rape. It is purely around convenience. I don't want to do it. Not ready for this. I didn't ask for this. And so, murder for the sake of convenience. So what ends up happening is you're forced, because this is you can't argue with this. You can't argue that these things are true. So what ends up happening is you show your cards, and your cards show that this isn't a rational argument at all anymore. That this is now purely driven by the exaltation of self. So let me show you this. Just show you how mad things have gone, how insane things have gone. Mary Elizabeth Williams wrote an article on January 23rd, 2013, and here's what she said. She's wildly pro-choice. Let me just read you the title of her article. The title of her article is this: "So What If Abortion Ends Life?" Here's what she says. "Yet I know that throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. And that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice." All right, now so let's just start thinking about the crazy that just happened there. All right, I have no doubt that what I am carrying is a human life, and yet I have not wavered one iota, one little mark away from this belief that it is the woman's right to choose whether or not to terminate the life of this baby. You want to hear a rationale? I mean, a rationale almost made me weep in my office. Here's the complicated reality in which we live. Listen to this. All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus, listen to this, can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and is what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside of her, period. Always, period. That's insane. Who chooses whose life has the most value? Who gets that power? That sounds like Nazi Germany excrement to me. That sounds like three-fifths compromise when African Americans, when it was decided how the United States would vote, compromised three-quarters of a man. Who decides this? Who do we give this power to? Well, it's the woman's body. The baby might be in the woman's body, but the baby is not the woman's body. Has its own DNA, has its own genetic code, has its own blood type, has its own functioning brain, its own functioning kidneys, its own functioning lungs, its own dreams. It's not the woman's body. It's in the woman's body. That's not the same. And the argument is, woman should get to choose what she does with her body. Bull. Go prostitute yourself. See if you get arrested. You don't. I don't have the right to do whatever I want with my body. No one does. That's this kind of weird, ethereal argumentation that's so detached from rational thought that it shows that our consciences have been seared. You can't do whatever you want. Tell you what, drive 95 miles an hour naked on the way home today. Just do it. Let's see if you can do whatever you want. See what kind of rights you have. But the argument is, no. You don't get to tell me what I get to do with my body. Of course they do. Our elected democratic republic gets to tell us all sorts of things that we can and can't do. And right now what they're telling us we can do is murder babies.
I like his point there. We don't have the right to do whatever we want to do with our own bodies. Unfortunately, this video is a few years old. Unfortunately, right now, if you did what he suggested and drove 95 miles an hour down the road naked on the way home, you'd probably get a ticket for speeding. And everything else would be overlooked. But that right there shows that lunacy of some of the argumentation that is out there for why abortion is a good thing. I'm sorry, it's not. It is ending a human life. And as he said, who gets to determine what life is worth living? Who makes that decision? Bob, do you get to make that decision? Do I get to make that decision? Does the president get to make that decision? Who ultimately is the one who says, that is life worth living, that is not? But yet that is exactly what the reality is people have determined that is a life not worth living. Or, even worse than that, it's not a convenient time for me. I'm in college. I want to finish college first.
When Roe v. Wade was passed.
So recently, a few months ago, there was an article about Iceland has virtually eliminated Down syndrome. Sounds like a great thing, right? We've medically figured out how to eliminate this disease, this blight on humanity. We've figured out how to get rid of it. They didn't figure out how to stop it. They figured out how to kill it. Right now, according to the CBS News report, and that's where it came from, they are coming close to eradicating, and that's the word that they used, Down syndrome. So the Down syndrome, they do screening now at 10 to 12 weeks, roughly right in there, is when they would screen for Down syndrome. 10 to 12 weeks. Iceland has now about 100%. Now, as you dig into the article, I don't want to make it sound like it's worse than it is. I hate to say it that way. But when you look at the population of Iceland and how many babies are being diagnosed with Down syndrome, it's roughly like 6 a year. So it's not like they are aborting, you know, 50,000 babies a year because of Down syndrome. They actually have less births in an entire year than we in the United States abort in one day. So the population just is not large. It's horrible what they're doing, don't get me wrong. But it's not like the numbers way out. Here are some other countries that are almost as bad or worse. Denmark, 98%. 98% of children who they have the test done and they say this child is going to have Down syndrome, 98% of them are aborted. United Kingdom, 90%. United States, 67%. 2 out of 3, roughly. How accurate is that test? Not too stinking accurate. My wife's aunt, Christy's aunt, because she was considered high-risk pregnancy, because I forget what she was, like 38 or 39 when she had her first child. So she was, you know, that high-age risk pregnancy. So the doctors highly encouraged her to have the test. She did, even though it didn't make a difference, because she'd already knew no matter what the test results showed, she wasn't going to have an abortion. Child number one, this child's going to have Down syndrome. You should terminate the pregnancy. And they pressured her hard to have an abortion. And she refused. Jack was born. No Down syndrome. Perfectly fine. Baby number two. Did the test? Nope. No Down syndrome here. You're all good to go. Nothing to worry about. Little Katie's born. Down syndrome. She was 0 for 2 on the test results. False positive and a false negative. So the test is not overly accurate. Is it accurate? To some degree, yes, but not overly accurate. Now think about this. Let's bring it home a little bit closer to home, because we're talking about percentages and countries and whatnot. And let's just broaden it out from Down syndrome. Birth defects, abnormalities. Think if you're in, you know, Nazi Germany, what would be considered life not worth living. And we're hearing that term in our society a lot today. Life not worth living. How many children in this church would not be here today? Because they are considered life not worth living. Bring it down a little bit more personally. 7 adopted children in my family. How many of them would not be here? All 7 would not be here. Because according to society, they are life not worth living. Now, would you please tell me, those of you who have seen Sarah back there laugh, I mean, how many times have Christy and I had to take Sarah out of the sanctuary during the sermon because she's laughing too loud? How can you say that is life not worth living? She is the happiest little thing I have ever seen in my life. She's happier than I am. How is that life not worth living? But that's exactly what our society is trying to tell us, is that there is some life not worth living, and that is absolutely 100% not true. 100% not true. So, you tell me, when we think about Scripture and what Scripture has to say about this, we know that the Bible is sufficient for everything that pertains to life and godliness. Does the Bible speak to abortion specifically? No, abortion did not exist when the Bible was written. Are there principles in the Bible that we can take and apply to abortion? Absolutely. So what verses would you go to when talking about sanctity of life, when talking about abortion, when talking about God's view on the unborn? Where would you go in Scripture? Oh, come on.
That was not to your comment.
Genesis 1:27. My pen wasn't working right. That was the oh, come on. Because as you see, he went exactly, that was my first slide, so. All right, where else? Psalm 130 what? Psalm 139. What else? Exodus 20. You're right. I don't remember the passage. I don't have that one.
But yeah, it talks about if you hurt a pregnant woman and it causes her to lose her baby, or if the baby's unhurt and it has stipulations, so God is clearly looking out for the unborn baby.
Right. I don't remember the passage, but I know what you're talking about, where if you kill a pregnant woman and her baby dies, it's double murder. And by the way, believe it or not, that's a law in the United States. In some places. If you kill a pregnant woman, you're charged with double murder. Yet she could have been on her way to the abortion clinic when you killed her. And it would have been perfectly fine. Where else?
Naked shall I be
Okay. Yeah, I don't remember the passage, but I know what you're talking about. Yes. In that specific passage, God was talking about the children of Israel sacrificing their children to Molech, which is where they would throw them into the mouth of the idol and burn them in the fire. And that was in the Hinnom Valley right outside of Jerusalem, which is part of the imagery and picture that Jesus created for hell was the Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of Gehenna. Which is where the children of Israel sacrificed their babies to Molech. It's also where they would throw their refuse and their trash that was just basically constantly on fire 24/7. But yes, that's exactly right. God punished them for that, and it's actually right around the time of Hezekiah where God specifically talks about that, because Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, was sacrificing his children to Molech. Anything else that comes to mind?
There's two portions of scripture that describe two individuals. One is, and it's another, that's a better statement, I can't find it, but in Jeremiah 1, 4, 5, and 4 and 5, and then there's some another place too. And then also in Luke 1, verse 15. And what's unique about both of those is we have two human beings that were fathered by a man, and the scriptures record for us that in the womb they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And in those two examples, John the Baptist, who was the Spirit, he was filled with the Spirit in the womb of his mother, and the same way with Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty, in my thinking, that's pretty powerful when it comes to God's view of human life and what his perspective is.
Mm-hmm. And to take John the Baptist even further to show life before birth, what did John the Baptist do when he heard Mary's voice? Left inside the womb because he heard the voice of the mother of his Lord. And I saw a hand back here. I didn't see it. Sammy. Yes.
Christ says, suffer not the little children, the value of children.
Mm-hmm. Suffer not the little children to come unto me. I don't remember the passage for it. Sorry about the ugly handwriting. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But he's treating them as individuals.
Yep.
Before they exit their mother's body. So.
Yep. In fact, talking about Jacob and Esau, go back into Genesis before they're born when the angel is talking to Rebecca. I mean, talk about the ultimate sibling rivalry. Two nations are at war in your womb. I mean, they were butting heads before they were born. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's Exodus 3 where God tells Moses, who makes a man blind or deaf? Or Moses is saying, I can't talk really well. And God basically says, well, who made you that way? I did. And
I think it's Exodus 2. That's one of the verses I have, so we'll get to that one. All right, so we've got a pile of them here. Some of them I already have on my slides. Some of them we don't. If we have time, we can come back to here and plow through these. But I want to think through some of these. So the first one I had was one, I think it was, Steve, you said, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. And the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. It doesn't say God created some of them in his own image. He created Adam in his own image and not everybody else. God created man, humankind, in his image. Every single one of us created in the image of God. Now, if we look at it like that, what better tool is there in the devil's arsenal than abortion to start destroying the image of God when he can get to them before they're even born? Destroying the image of God. See, we have absolutely no right to destroy what God has created. So not only, one, are we looking at we are created in the image of God, but two, we're created. What right does the creation have to destroy creation? What authority have we been given by God to destroy his creation? Not our creation, his creation. And that's exactly what abortion is, destroying his creation made in his image. We can go out and we can hunt moose and kill bear and eat cows. They are not created in his image. You are. I am. So right off the bat, we are created in the image of God and we have no right as his creation to destroy his creation. Psalm 139. I think that was Rachel. You talked about that one. I praise you for it. It might be a little small to see. I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And here we see we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not some of us. All of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even those who are, quote unquote, not life not worth living were fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah. Mm-hmm, absolutely.
The determination of life, whether it should end or not, is legitimately given to the one who can create life.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a single person on this earth, no matter what kind of rationalize their behavior, can actually create or cause life.
Yep. Yeah, and when we talk about life not worth living, who gets to define what's worth living? Does a panel of doctors get to define what's worth living? Are we all of a sudden going to get to some point where if there's any defect or any difference at all, it's not worth living? I'm sorry, Bob, you're wearing glasses. It's not life worth living. I mean, really, at what point does it stop? But we were fearfully and wonderfully made, each and every single child. Even my little Sarah, who can't walk, can't talk, fearfully and wonderfully made. God made zero mistakes when he created each and every single one of us. Zero mistakes. As Greg talked about this morning, God's predetermined will, he always accomplishes what he set out to do. Sarah was in God's plan, created as she is. As the psalm here says, all of our days were numbered before there was one of them. God numbered Daniel's days. God numbered Audrey's days before they were ever born. They were fearfully and wonderfully made. Yep.
And I think God's glory has a lot to do with, you know, with Sarah and with Bonham and with those people born with the Down syndrome. We don't really comprehend his ways are not our ways.
Nope.
But his glory is, he gets his glory.
Oh, yeah. And I can tell you from personal experience, having children like Daniel and Sarah, Caleb and whatnot, drives you to your knees in prayer. And when you run into circumstances and difficulties, it puts your faith to work. Not long after Daniel passed away, I told Greg, as we were standing back in the foyer back there, I told him, I said, I've known about God's sovereignty. But it is entirely different when you have to live God's sovereignty through a situation like that. You can believe one thing, but until you've got to walk that hard road, continuing to believe it, proclaiming it, and loving it, that's where the rubber meets the road. When you've got to walk through the hardship like that, and you've got to constantly throw yourself at his mercy, relying on his strength. I'm not sure, some of you may or may not have known, Sarah was in the hospital this last week. Starting a week ago Thursday, her seizures for some reason just spiked. She normally has one seizure a month or one seizure every other month. Starting last Thursday, she started at 5 a day. Saturday or Friday was 6. Saturday and Sunday were 8 each day. Monday was 12. Tuesday was 21 seizures in one day. And so she was admitted for that. When your body and your brain starts misfiring like that, you never know what the outcome is going to be. It is a real possibility that any seizure she has could end her life. And when you start dealing with 21 seizures in one day like that, now, granted, for some people, that's normal. And I understand that. But for me, that's not normal to have to deal with that. And to realize that I have to place her in God's hands, saying, Lord, you know the purpose of this little girl. You know her days, when they're going to end. And there's not a thing I can do about it. You are in control. And knowing that drives you to him, to rest in his care and to be comforted by his love and his mercy, knowing that he is the one in control and not me. So when you have children like Caleb and Sarah, when you go through situations like Audrey with cancer and whatnot, you go to him as the one who is sovereign and in control, and you rest in his care. And I tell you, it is a sanctifying work. So, yeah, and actually, that's one of the passages I have earlier or later, but yes, God has it for his glory. Psalm 127, I think, Sammy, was what you said. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Doesn't say they're a burden. Doesn't say they're a challenge, although they can be. Any parent knows that. They are a heritage. Other translations say what? Instead of a heritage, they are what? A gift. They are from the Lord. He created them. They are from Him. And they are not to be looked at as burdens, which is what a lot of the view of abortion comes from. Oh, this is just going to be a burden on me right now. I need to finish college first. I can't afford this. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And that is that life is an accident.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we see is an accident. When everything is an accident, you do whatever, without impunity, you can do whatever you want with that accident or to prevent the accident.
Exactly. And it really does. It really does come down to a humanistic, evolutionistic worldview that we're just a clump of cells held together by some kind of ethereal glue. You know, I'm an accident. You're an accident. Who cares? You know, and that's where also you can come to the, I mean, that same world point, worldview is also going to drive to, well, it's right for me. What's right for you is one thing, but this is right for me. Who are you to tell me what's right for me? Now, because they're going back to Romans 1, they are suppressing and rejecting God. Therefore, he has no right to tell them what to do with their life.
I think, too, a lot of it has to do with people have an obsession, at least in America, it seems like, with preventing suffering and pain at all costs. And there's a refusal to think that any suffering or pain or adversity could be good.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
For the highest good of neighbor and God.
Yep. All right. Exodus 4, not 2, or 3. Four. Exodus 4. Then the Lord said to him, talking to Moses, this is at the burning bush. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? When God made Daniel with a 1P36 deletion that caused him to have his diaphragm not at his not at his ninth rib but up at his fifth rib, causing him to not be able to off gas his CO2, which he needed a trach. When he made him stone deaf, he couldn't hear a thing. That was God making him that way. And as we see in Romans 9, what does the clay say to the potter who made it? What right do we have to say to God, you made a mistake? We are the clay pot. He is the potter, and he made no mistake. God specifically and intentionally carries out his will. He created Daniel deaf. He created Sarah with no hip sockets and no tops of her femur, which makes her legs do crazy things. He did not make a mistake when he did that. Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it is the Lord who made us. But Colossians 1, we use this a lot of times to talk about God's supremacy and preeminence over creation, and that is entirely true. But if you think about it through the lens of human creation and disabilities. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That means disabilities are to his glory. Hardships, trials, sufferings are to his glory. All things were created for him. All things were created through him. John 9, Jesus passed by. He saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." That the works of God might be displayed in him. Chet, how many times were you and LaVon able to speak with people about Christ that you would have never seen had you not had gone through Audrey's cancer?
Can't remember it.
How many people have Christy and I been able to talk to with all of our hundreds of hospital stays and the hundreds and hundreds, probably numbering in the thousands, of nurses and doctors and caregivers and social workers and caseworkers and whatnot that we have come in contact with because of our children? Those opportunities would not exist if my children's disabilities did not exist. Yeah.
I would suggest do not dislimit it to what we see and are able to experience and observe God's working here in this temporal time period on earth. Because we know that all the imperfections and trials and the disease and disabilities are also a product of the curse of sin.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's entirely true. So ultimately, we are created to put his glory on display. Even a man being born blind was done for God's glory. And it's not talking about this one specific man and all the rest of the blind people, they're all on their own, because it was only this man that was born for God's glory. God is glorified in his creation, and even blind people are his creation. Children with genetic abnormalities, chromosomal abnormalities, are his creation. Every single one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single one of us are life worth living. And I would add to that, living to the glory of God. Because that is our purpose. The first question in the Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The Westminster Catechism does not quantify or qualify who it's talking about. Only people who are born without, you know, some birth defect, they're the ones whose chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. No. Every single one of us, our chief end, whether we accomplish it or not in this life, because there are many who don't accomplish it in this life, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And Bob, as you were saying, even those who reject God right now, will one day, they will still reject Him, but they will reject Him acknowledging who He is. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That includes those who reject Him. While rejecting Him, they will acknowledge who He is. And Bob was also 100% accurate. God is not only glorified in His love and in His miracles and His mercy and His peace and whatnot, He is also glorified in His wrath. All right, so a couple of others that I didn't have. Job 1:20, let's go there. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be in the name of the Lord." And here Job is talking about his possessions, but not only his possessions, because what else did Job lose? He didn't just lose his sheep and his camels and his donkeys. What else did he lose?
Children.
10 children. His health. Hasn't happened yet, but his wife very soon is going to say what? Curse God and die. Boy, what a lovely woman she was. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then further on in chapter 2, it's going to say, in all this, Job did not sin. Recognizing that everything we have comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. It is His gift to us. Yes, even trials, hardships, physical disabilities are a gift from God. As I said before, when you go through a physical trial, when you take your child into surgery not knowing whether you're going to see them again, you go before God like you never have before. It drives you to Him. At least it should drive you to Him, to rely on Him, His strength, and His peace. Even those with chromosomal abnormalities, and we've got, that I know of, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in our church. with some type of a chromosomal abnormality. Even people with chromosomal abnormalities are wonderfully, fearfully made. They're not an accident. They were created by God in His image and are worthy of life because they were created by Him. No other reason. They are His creation and His image, therefore are worthy of life because they are His. It is not up to us to decide who is worthy and who is not. That's God's job. And He's already determined that when they were created, that they are worthy of life. Otherwise, He wouldn't have created them. So we need to take this, and what are some practical things that we do? I mean, this is great knowledge, but where does this take us? Well, one, it takes us to God in gratitude for the children we do have. Even if there are difficulties, they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Therefore, we should give glory to God for them. We should give glory to God for those in our church who are fearfully and wonderfully made, every single one of us. We shouldn't look at somebody who has a child that's less than perfect. And if we're recording this, those were air quotes around less than perfect. We shouldn't look at them and say, you know what? Man, I wish Caleb would just be quiet. I can hear him all the way in the front row this morning. There's a reason why God did what He did. And we need to accept that. We need to help those who are living with some of those difficulties. And I didn't get to it, and I probably won't have time. Well, I definitely won't have time to really delve into it. But in James, we're told what? The gospel, this is the gospel that we, what? Visit widows and orphans, those who have no home. Now, does that mean that you want to run out and adopt 7 children? That's not what I'm saying, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. But are there things that you can do to help those who have, to encourage adoption versus abortion? As Matt Chandler said, the vast majority of abortions in the Western world happen after the baby can live outside the womb. We can encourage adoption versus abortion. So the 21-year-old, 20-year-old, 16-year-old, whatever, says, I can't afford this. It's not a good time in my life right now. You say, fine. 9 months from now, let's find that baby a home. Just because you don't want to raise that child does not mean you need to murder that child. There are alternatives. And we can discuss that amongst our friends, help out at Pregnancy Resource Center. There are things that we can do to encourage that. We can also be in prayer for our political leaders that one day they will end the murder of our unborn children in this country. Is it likely? Probably not. Is it possible? Absolutely. Absolutely is possible. And we need to realize that everything that God has given to us and our children is from His hand for our good. Not necessarily physical good here, but our good, our spiritual good, our sanctification, our walk with Him. even the difficulties, are from him for our good, that we would walk with him closer. All right, our time's over. Is there any questions or comments before we pray? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the life that you have given, for the children that you've given to each and every one of us in here. And Lord, that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, you have made no mistakes. Each and every single one of us created in your image that we might glorify you. And Lord, we ask that that's exactly what we do in our lives, that we glorify you, that we train up our children to glorify you. We teach them about you and your righteousness. And we teach them about your love and mercy. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we go from here. Lord, that we would encourage one another to love and good deeds. Father, that we would walk closer with you this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.